First, I'd like to thank God for this opportunity. And as we sit here this morning, let's sit with prayerful hearts and minds. I'd like to ask a question. How many of you have ever gone bowling? Right? We've all gone bowling at some point, right? It's a pretty simple sport. It's actually a sport where you take a several pound bowling ball and you roll it down a 60-foot lane to knock down 10 pins. Pretty simple. I don't know if you're good at it, but I know I'm not good at it. For me, rolling that ball down that lane, it's as if these massive gutters on either side has this magnetic pull. And then as soon as I let go of the ball, it just goes right into the gutter. See, that's the catch with bowling. There's these massive gutters on either side that just pretty much beckons the ball. Now, if we were to delve into that a little bit further, what if we were to say that that 60-foot lane represents our time here on earth, that ball represents our life, and the gutters on either side represents the sin in our life and all our shortcomings. Now, in the actual sport, many of you might be good at bowling, so in the actual sport, there are some good bowlers, but we all know in life, there's no one who is good, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, Romans 3:23. So dear brothers and sisters, due to the fall of man, we are born into the sin. You see, our life begins in the gutters, and there's nothing we can do about it. Notice the bowling ball. When it is in that gutter, it just doesn't stop. It continues to roll. It continues to remain in that gutter. It can't get out of the gutter by its own power, by its own volition. It needs help. And so, like that, we may go on in life pretending we can do everything on our own, by our own strength, and that we don't need to be saved. We couldn't be more wrong. I believe God gives us the experiences we face in our day-to-day life to prove and convict us that we can't do it on our own. And if we don't see this, and if we don't recognize this, we are blind. Turn with me to Romans 6:23, please. Now this morning, as I go through many different verses, as you can tell, I've printed this out, and to save some time, and as we flip through these pages, we're just going to go through some of these verses. As I just discussed, there's absolutely nothing we can do that can save us. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9 says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, and not of works, lest anyone should boast." See, only Christ can pull us up out of that gutter. We can't get out on our own. And once we're out, is it smooth sailing? No. With the help of the Holy Spirit that resides in us, we must follow Christ so we don't fall in our day-to-day walk with the Lord. These trials and experiences in our life only further prove how much we really need Him, how much we must depend on Him, and how much we must rely on Him. And once again, once this happens, we must unconditionally trust and follow Him. And once again, if we don't see this, we are blind. So now let's take a look at a story in the Bible that talks about two physically blind people. This particular story is found in three Gospels, but we'll be looking at one particular Gospel, Matthew chapter 20, verses 29 to 34. Once again, that's Matthew chapter 20, verses 29 through 34. Now, as we read this passage, it's a very familiar passage. In Mark, I believe, he's called Bartimaeus, but we're just going to look at Matthew. And as we look at this, let's keep an open mind, and let's look at it from different angles and different vantage points. Let's look at it from the blind men. Let's look at it from Christ. Let's look at it from the crowd that was around them. Matthew 20, 29 through 34. Now as they went out of Jericho, a great multitude followed him. And behold, two blind men sitting by the road, when they heard that Jesus was passing by, cried out, saying, "Have mercy on us, O Lord, Son of David." Then the multitude warned them that they should be quiet, but they cried out all the more, saying, "Have mercy on us, O Lord, Son of David." So Jesus stood still and called them and said, "What do you want me to do for you?" They said to him, "Lord, that our eyes may be opened." So Jesus had compassion. So Jesus had compassion. I'll say that a third time. So Jesus had compassion and touched their eyes. And immediately their eyes received sight. And most importantly, the last two words, followed him. I believe this one particular passage encompasses the entire good news. Here we have Christ Jesus, the Son of God and the Messiah, sent into the world to bring us salvation for us sinners who cannot save ourselves. We must acknowledge that Jesus Christ alone has eternal life in his hands, and he alone brings us truth, which sets us free. We must seek his truth and live according to it. Now, unfortunately, there are people who don't see this, who don't see this truth, and who don't confess with their mouths that we are, in fact, sinners. And therefore, Jesus had a reply to that. Jesus said to the Pharisees, "Woe to you, blind guides," Matthew 23:16. You see, no matter how good their physical vision, in this case the Pharisees, they were blind spiritually. And the proof was that the Son of God was standing right in front of them, and they did not recognize him. They did not see him for what he was. No matter the miracles, no matter the truth that was on his lips, no matter the perfect goodness of his life, they thought they had sight, but they were blind. John 1, 9 through 13. Here he talks about the light. Now, throughout Scripture we see sight and darkness. Throughout Scripture we see light and darkness. It is all in parallel. And here it goes on to explain. John chapter 1, 9 through 13. "That was the true light which gives us light to every man coming into the world. That he was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. He came to his own did not receive him. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God. To those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. He came unto his own, and his own received him not." John chapter 3, a couple of chapters later, in verse 19, says that the light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. So here's the challenge this morning. I'll go into this story. But for those of us who can see, we must recognize at one point we were blind and have compassion to those around us that cannot see and don't know the truth. So I encourage you, once again, for those of us who can see, to share our sight and our vision. Share the gospel. Throughout growing up, and I was born in a Christian home, thank God, and as we celebrate Father's Day and being brought up in a home of where, in God's Word, in a godly home, for that I am very thankful. And I've always had this burden of sharing the gospel and sharing the truth, but, they always find excuses. We always find, "Oh, I just don't have the opportunity," or, "Oh, I don't know what to say," or we find every excuse under the sun. But just imagine, your coworkers, if you're going to school, your friends at school, the very person sitting next to you, at work or wherever it may be. Your best friend, in fact, your very best friend, imagine that they don't know the truth. So I would pray for opportunity. And then, as we know our God is, he answers prayer. And he blessed me with opportunity. Actually, he blessed me with a lot of opportunity that I can't even keep up with. Because I have this job where I get to meet people every single week. I'm in a work in a field where I work with different coworkers every single week. I don't meet the same people every single week. And what a glorious opportunity to share the word and to share the sight. So that in that regard, God has blessed me. Now, how do you share? How do you deliver this? What would they say in this political world of political correctiveness? You know, we're walking on eggshells as Christians. It is what they call reverse discrimination. You know, we are the ones being, stomped on. So, but in that, God gives us strength. As I've been sharing the gospel to various people, as I attempt to share, I've noticed that people love to talk. People love to share their feelings. And all you have to do is create an open environment for them to talk and for them to open up. And let me tell you, the world around us, we might be blind to it, but they are suffering. The very people next to us, the very people we talk and interact, whether it be at the grocery store or whether it be picking up a prescription, there is pain and there is suffering for those who don't know him. So I listen to them and I try. And did you know the word listen has the same letters as the word silent? And many times we're so quick, oh, but the Bible says, but how can we start with the Bible says when they don't even believe in the Bible? So in this, God gives us strength. So once again, as we read this, as we sit here this morning, may it change our lives in the respect of sharing this sight. So once again, the challenge here is that the world is full of blind people with 20/20 vision, and we must cater to that. They walk through this world completely unaware of the spiritual world all around them, to God their creator, to the looming day of judgment, to heaven or hell that awaits every person. Once again, their condition is obvious to us, but we can't be so quick to judge because we will then be judged. So, with open hearts, we must pray for them. We must have compassion on them, just like Christ had compassion for these two blind men. We can share the light, the sight that Christ gave to these blind men, with the blind men around us. Now, if we speak for the same reason that Jesus did, which is love, love can break down all these walls, these political correctiveness and all these barriers of communication that we have. Love can tear it apart. And in every example in the Bible, you see that love prevails. But Jesus had compassion. You know, you see that several times. But Jesus had compassion. So Jesus had compassion. And that's all we need for the people around us. These two men were in deep need of the grace of God. And that fact makes them an accurate picture of the desperate condition you and I are in before God, apart from his grace. We may go on in life thinking that we're just fine, but in reality, we don't realize that we're blind to the truth. We don't realize that our sin has separated us from the God who made us for him. You see, Jesus said, John chapter 9, 39, "For judgment I have come into this world, that those who do not see may see, and that those who see may be made blind." He defined blindness as an inability to see him for who he is, and to see our true need for him. He defined it as an inability to realize that we have need of salvation. This is not a choice or an option. This is a necessity. And that only He is able to save us from our sins. But when, by God's grace, someone realizes their deep need, sees that Jesus is the Savior, and places their trust in Him for salvation, they finally see. Hymn writer John Newton, a well-known hymn, says, "Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found, was blind, but now I see." It is into the darkness of man's spiritual blindness that Jesus comes. He announced His arrival in Luke 4:18. He said He had come to give sight to the blind. He was not primarily speaking of physical blindness, but speaking of spiritual blindness. He said in John chapter 8, verse 12, "I am the light of the world. He who follows me will never walk in darkness, but have the light of life." He came to give spiritual light to blind eyes. But sometimes He gave physical sight to blind eyes. And there's a speaker, Charles Swindoll, that says it best and gave it three reasons. Every time He healed someone of physical blindness, He was in effect saying, "That's only a symbol of what I want to do to the soul." Every time He unstopped the ears so that someone could hear, He was in effect saying, "That is exactly what I want to do to the heart, so it may hear the word of God." And every time He raised someone from the dead, physically, He was saying, "I want to give life to the soul, as I am able to give life to the body." So here we have a beautiful proof that the Lord is the Messiah. Here we see Him called Son of David, His messianic title. In this story, it's also a picture of His salvation of these two blind men. See, throughout Scripture, all these miracles and all these stories, whether it be parables or whatnot, they all point to one. They point to God, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. And they all glorify God. As in the end of the story, in one of the accounts, I believe in Mark, it says they went on glorifying God. And it created such a momentum in the multitude. Now in this case, we see the physically blind. They appear to have unusually clear spiritual sight. These two blind men, they were blind. They could not see. But it is as if they went to a seminary school because they could see just fine. They recognized who was Lord. And they cried out all the more. They heard, they asked, they queried, "What's happening?" You see, the picture is chapter 21. If we just go to chapter 21 real quick of Matthew, you see what's happening. It is the triumphal entry. You see, he's coming from Jericho, he's going to Jerusalem. You know, this is, in a few days, you're going to have Palm Sunday. In a few days, we're going to have our Lord and Savior die on the cross. His sacrifice for you and for me. This triumphal entry is what is coming, what is just around the corner. This is at the brink of mankind. And here we have two blind men screaming at the top of their lungs, "Son of David, have mercy on us." So, in the original Greek, cry means krazo. That means scream and screeching scream. They realized who he was, and they called Lord, a great term of reverence. They called him Son of David, and they screamed even more. They wasted no time because they don't know when he was going to come back. You see, they realized they were in that gutter. They realized their position, and they realized there was a fleeting time. Christ was walking, and they screamed, because if he walked past earshot, they would be in doom forever. And just like that, those two blind men, we too are in the gutter. We too are born into sin, and we have only such a short period of time here on earth. We must cry out and say, "Have mercy on us, O Lord." They called him and they cried to him. A cry of anguish and desperation, a cry of pain. You see, in just a few days before this, you know, he's coming from Zacchaeus. We all know the story of Zacchaeus. He's coming from that. It's a procession. There's a multitude. In just a few days, the Son of God is going to bear our sin. The one who knew no sin to die for us. You know, he's on his way to Jerusalem, where we read in Matthew 21, verse 5, lowly, sitting on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey, he's going to enter, where they would scream, "Hosanna to the Son of David, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, Hosanna in the highest." This is just about to happen. They're going to scream, they're going to welcome Jesus. But that's not going to last, right? Because we know in just a few days, they're going to scream what? "Crucify him!" They didn't see. The multitude, although crowded around him, didn't see him. But two blind men sitting by the gate heard and cried out. He is our sacrificial lamb. He paid the ultimate price for us. As we heard this morning, who loved who first? Was it us? No. We were created in his image. We are his creation, and we turned our back away from him. But yet, he loved us first. Even in our filth, even when we are in the gutter, he loved us. So much that he died on the cross for us. Now imagine what he's going through. Imagine the Savior. He's full deity, he's full God, but in person, in man, in flesh. Imagine all that he's going through as he enters Jerusalem, what he's going to be doing and bridging the gap between our Father, paying the ultimate price. And as all this is going on, he's walking with a multitude around him, and all of a sudden he hears the screams of two insignificant blind people. And back then there were plenty of blind people. Plenty of blind people. You know, whether it be of disease or whatever, ailments, whatever it was, there were plenty of people screaming. But he heard them. And imagine, he stopped in his tracks. Read. Verse 32. So Jesus stood still. They cried out loud, "Have mercy on us, O Lord, Son of David. Have mercy on us." But Jesus stood still. You know, just imagine what is going through his mind, Christ, what he's just about to bear, the significance. Imagine the multitude that just gathered around them as, you know, it's just days before Palm Sunday, for the Jewish tradition, Passover, it is a very solemn, it's just imagine the scene. The multitude of people, they create noise and chaos, and they screamed, "Have mercy on us," and so Jesus stood still. How often do we stand still? How often do we hear the cries of our fellow brothers and sisters? How often is it that we just go on in our life filled with our own matters at hand? I think Satan's number one tool against us as Christians is distraction. I've got a smartphone and I'm telling you, that's a distraction. You got the latest apps and just about every single thing you can imagine. And there are distractions. We're so occupied, whether it be work or whether it be our activities, we're so occupied in our things to do. I'm a type A personality. I've got a whole list. I've got, check boxes. I work on checklists all the time. We're so occupied that we don't stand still and listen. Because there are people all around us that we need to hear and give them sight, spiritual sight. These two insignificant blind men, because of their cries, are forever recorded. I was sharing the gospel to a co-worker at work, and explaining the whole thing, as we're talking, I'm working with him for 4 days, and we're talking. By day four, it's hours and hours of conversation, and I feel like I'm not getting anywhere. But it's good, fruitful, loving, conversation. It's just, nothing, very, very peaceful and loving conversation. And by the end of the conversation, it came down to this one statement he said. He said, "I can't believe in all of this. If I give you the fact that God is the creator, and if I give you the fact that God is God, who am I?" As we heard a few weeks ago, what is man in Psalm 8:4? What is man? Who are we? Are we just two insignificant blind people by the wayside? So that was his issue. He's like, if you created this whole world, you know how massive this universe is? And Jake, you tell me that he died for me? I can't get... No, he wouldn't be bothered with us. But yet we see here, he stood still. And he saved them. This reminds us of his gracious compassion and his wonderful mercy. You see, We were supposed to receive justice, Justice is what we deserve. We are sinners. We are separated from God. And so we die. And that is justice. But mercy is not getting what we deserve, death, but now grace. Grace is getting what we don't deserve. So, as we continue with the story, Matthew tells us, what did he say next? He called them. And just like that, these two men who were screaming and crying, Christ called. And he asked, "What do you want me to do for you?" They said unto him, "Lord, that our eyes may be open." As we cry to our Lord and Savior, whether it be our first cry of salvation or whether it be in our daily walk, we must be specific. He asked them, "What do you want?" He is Lord. He is God. Does he not know what they want? "What do you want me to do for you?" And they specifically answered, "So that we may receive sight." and our eyes be opened. As we go on, verse 34, Jesus had compassion. And I believe that is the ultimate theme here, is his love, his compassion towards us. Who are we to deserve all this love? Many times, people who were nothing but an irritation and distraction to the crowd would seem as if it was a pain. You know, many times we walk across, if you're in Manhattan or if you're in the city or wherever, you see people by the wayside. You see people, in disabled people or whatever it may be. And many times it's a distraction, but not for Christ, because he sees us for who we really are. We may put up false facades and nice shirts and cover up who we really are, but God knows who we really are. And he has a heart of compassion. This is not the only place where God talks about compassion. Matthew 9:36, we are told that Christ's preaching of the good news to the crowds was motivated by his compassion for them in their lostness. It goes on in a few chapters in Matthew 14:14, it says, we read that Christ healed the sick that were brought to him in large numbers because he had compassion on them. In Matthew 15:32, we read that he provided food for the 4,000 because he had compassion on the multitude. And now the last two words, and they followed him. In Mark it says, Jesus said to them, go your way. Well, you know what their way was when he said, go your way. What way did they go? They chose him. They followed him. And immediately, they changed their lives. As my time has run out, I encourage you this. For those of you who are blind, Christ gives sight. For those of us who have sight, don't keep it for yourself. For it is the gift of God, and pass that sight along. And now there will be a time in our life as we continue to depend on him, as we continue to rely on him, because we know we can't get out of that gutter on our own. We know life is moving, just like that ball is moving, and it's so fleeting. We must act now, for now is the time to repent. And for those of us who have gone by the wayside, it is a time of rededication. It is a time to put our strength on him. As it says in Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. In Psalm 18:2, the Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my strength, in whom I will trust, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold. Psalm 118:14, the Lord is my strength and song, and he has become my salvation. We must continually follow him and his will every hour. Every hour. You know, it's not just one thing to receive sight and say, oh. But it's important that end of that story. And they followed him. And we must continue to follow him. And because we live in this flesh, and the sin around us and the world around us is so tempting. You know, we all fall short. So therefore, the hymn writer Annie Hawks captures this point very well. I need thee every hour, most gracious Lord. No tender voice like thine can peace afford. I need thee, oh, I need thee, every hour I need thee. Oh, bless me now, my Savior, I come to thee. I need thee every hour, stay thou nearby. Temptations lose their power when thou art nigh. I need thee every hour, in joy or in pain. Come quickly and abide, for life is in vain. Life is vain. I need thee every hour. Teach me thy will, and thy rich promises in me fulfill. So once again, as we go on living, let's live for the Lord. For we must remember that everything we have is a gift from God, even the very air we breathe. And most importantly, let's not forget his free gift of eternal life. Thank you.
Father, again, we see, Lord, what your grace, even in loving us first, means to us. Lord, how we were lost, how we were steeped in darkness and blind until you found us. Lord Jesus, we say thank you. And how we thrill to follow after you. In Jesus' name.